Honey, I agree with you. You gotta get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's gotta be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive, you know? He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
Insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally...
Incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
We have you. We have your back.
Love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other.
Love and marriage. Love and marriage, huh? That's the name of the game, love and marriage. You know, love and marriage is okay. The problem is when you have marriage and don't have love. That's the problem. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, about the intricacies of love and marriage. We'll talk a little bit about infatuation and how important it is that we understand the love and the necessity of love to marriage. And I'm not talking about this, I love you, you love me, baby, this kind of thing. I'm talking about a real biblical definition of love. We're going to define from the Bible, which you all are familiar with, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, what love is and the type of love that's necessary for marriage. And the four types of love that are used in the Bible. And then we're going to look at a contrast between love and infatuation, because so many people get married on infatuation, which is a counterfeit love. It's not going to make the long haul. I hear when people are in counseling and the complaints they have, I can tell they don't know what love is. And they got married on infatuation, a counterfeit love, and they find out that that won't hold a marriage together. So let's bow our heads in prayer again as we enter in for the purposes of the tape. Father God, we thank you so much for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the saints that are present today. I thank you for ears to hear and minds that are sharp. Father, I pray that you anoint me, that I will speak as an oracle of God, as a pen of a ready writer. May I speak your word to the hearts of your people. Holy Spirit, I yield myself as a vessel, and I ask that you think through my mind, illuminate my understanding, and speak through my mouth to your people today. The word of God, in Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement say?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to look first at the definition of the four words that's translated love in the King James. As I said before, the English Bible is written in the English language, which is very limiting. The Greek language and the Hebrew languages were a lot more specific. Specifically, Chinese language is specific. They have a separate character for every word. You don't misunderstand. I mean, you look in the dictionary under the word run, R-U-N, and one of those big library Webster dictionaries, there's 128 definitions for the word run. It goes anywhere from to run fast to have diarrhea. And those are not the same thing. If you tell your coach, I got to run, that he needs to know which one you're talking about. So English is not a very specific language, but we have it translated from Greek into English. And when we came into English, we just love, 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 just call it love. Sometimes you hear Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? Then do this. Peter, do you love me? And he actually asked two separate questions. He said it three times, but it's two separate questions. In English, we just heard he asked the same question three times. I hear preachers preach the same question. But if you look at the words, they're different. So just to look at the four words that are translated love in the King James Bible, the first one is eros. We get the word erotic. or sexual love. It's very selfish. When you look at somebody and say, that girl is fine, or that guy's handsome, and you have sexual desire, you're not thinking of sexual desire for them, you're thinking of something for you. You look at that girl and say, she makes my liver quiver. She getting all down on the inside of me. You look at that guy and say, ooh, I got the vapors. you just smoking. That right there is nothing where you're like, oh, I just want to love them so much. That's you thinking of you and thinking of your pleasure. Erotic is a very selfish type of thing. It's good. I always say don't marry somebody. You know, if the girl don't ring your bell, you probably shouldn't marry her. If the guy looks like a troll to you, you probably shouldn't marry him. So I believe it's an important thing, but it cannot make a marriage stay together. But that's the first thing usually draws people together. You got phileo, which is Philadelphia, philo, phileo, brotherly love, a friendship type of love. You have storge, or actually the word storge is not in the Bible. It's a form of that word, astorgas, which is affectionate love. Oh, I love puppies. You know, oh, they're so cute. Oh, I like to go to the zoo. Look at the monkeys. I love them. I hope you don't love them like you love your husband or wife, though. That's illegal in most states still. So what are you talking about when you say love? Then you got agape, which is the type of love that makes a man and a woman come together and stay together till death do them part. Eros is not going to stay always. It'll come and go at an ebb and tide with hormones, at an ebb and tide with moods, at an ebb and tide with how much money you got in the bank. You know, a broke brother ain't as attractive to a woman as a rich brother. Somehow she ain't feeling erotic about you. You ain't turning her on at all. So that'll move around. But in your marriage, your income may go up and down. Employment may go up and down. That's going to happen in marriage if you're going to be married 50 years. Phileo, friendship, sometimes your spouse changes a little differently than you if you don't keep lines of communication. So you may not at all times in your marriage be the best of friends the way you were when you wanted to be with them all the time dating. They want to be with you. You turn your back on everyone else because you all were phileo. You were in love. You wanted to be each other's friends. But, oh, this is my best. This is my love. My better half. This is my soulmate. This is all that. That's the same people who are in there talking about, I hate him. I hate her. I want to get divorced. Because they were saying that before, so something must be changing with the phileo, the eros, and the storge, the affection is not always there. Oh, cutie pie. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. You hang up. You gone yet? No, I'm still there. You hang up first. Please. But storge, all that affection, that cutesy, and all this kind of stuff, and all that's really fun. But how many people dated somebody more than 3 weeks and know that don't last? You've been married more than a day, it starts to wane. Sex gets usual and comfortable if the other stuff's not there. The friendship, sometimes you're your friend, sometimes they're not your friend. The affection goes along with the rest of that. But what's left? What's going to hold a man and a woman together for the long haul when life happens? What's going to hold them together? What's going to keep them happy with each other? Only one type of love, the God kind of love, agape. The unconditional love. There's no condition in which I'll stop loving you. Doesn't matter how you act, what happened. I'm not going to stop loving you because that's a decision I made. Of my volition, I've decided I love you amongst all other women. I love you amongst all other men, and I'm not changing my mind because I don't love you because of the way you make me feel. I don't love you because of the way you treat me. I don't love you because of the way you look or the way you act. I love you because I choose to. God so loved the world that he looked down while we were yet in our filth and in our sin and just despicable to him. We were all self-righteous, which is as filthy rags to God, and he loved us and sent his son to die. That wasn't based on us. It wasn't based on how good we were, how well we treated him, how we acted, that we gave him praise, worship, and glory. It wasn't based on that. It was based on him because he himself is the lover. God is love. And we dare say we're Christ-like, but we don't try and be love. We're worried about what somebody did or didn't do for us, our selfish, well, you didn't supply my needs, you didn't do what I want. Well, we need to look and see what really is love. And again, eros love is focused on one's sexual pleasure, your own pleasure. It's selfish. Phileo is based on a common interest. We're friends. We both like this. We share things in common. We have a similar personality or complementary personalities. Storge is, again, a type of love for our pets. And agape is focused on giving. God so loved that he gave. Boy, I love this woman. What do you give to her? Do you give her your faithfulness, your affection, your finances? Do you take care of your family? I love my family, but you don't provide for them. Something's wrong with that. That's the wrong type of love you're using. And a lot of times those people, we think they're getting love because we're grabbing three of them, but we're not talking about the one that matters. That unconditional love. Does she know you won't step out on her? Does he know you won't turn your back on him? Do they know that love is that secure? And a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. But that's what's required to really have a good relationship. Let's look at the quintessential best definition on the planet ever made. People have been searching for millennia, thousands of years, trying to find out what love means. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 13:4-11. And let's read it. And the best version I like to read it from is the Amplified, because it amplifies the meaning. It puts in the adjective. And you listen to this. And I want you to listen carefully, because one thing you need to notice about God's definition of love, it has nothing to do with how the other person treats you. That sounds like no condition. I don't even need to talk about, but if they do, but what if they do? But what if they stop doing? What if they start doing? What if that? You notice he'll say nothing about the other person. Because God says, I love you because I choose to, not because of anything you did. Not because you deserve it, not because of how you act. When two people get married and say, I choose to forsake all others and choosing only you to love you, to death do us part. The richer or poor, sickness and health, good and bad, whatever it is, I love you. Oh, when you really hear a person say that to you and they really mean it to you from their heart, that's something that very few people who are married ever get. Because most people don't know how to love. Don't even know what it is. If they want to do it, they don't even know what it is. But here it is right here. Listen to this. Love, agape, the Greek word behind that word love there is agape, or agapeo, which is directly a form of the word agape, the God type of love, the God quality of love. It says love endures long. Well, you know what? I've been with them for 2 weeks and they're getting on my nerves. Pastor Cook, she's been doing that for three months now. And I'm sick and tired. Well, you know, he's been like that for 2 years. I'm tired of him. Well, long is a little longer than that. And love does endure long. Why would God tell you love got to endure long? Because God knew you was going to marry somebody on this earth. And it was going to take a long time for them to get right. So he said, if you're going to marry them, let me tell you what it's going to take. Long suffering. What kind of suffering is that? Long suffering. That's a little bit of an adjective, the adverb on that word suffering. Long suffering. But people get married and don't think they're going to suffer anything. I like what Paul said. Paul says, better that you remain single even as I am, because they who marry shall suffer in the flesh. Some of y'all need to read that before you get married. It says in the Bible, they who marry shall suffer in the flesh, because you can't do what you want to do when you want to do it. That's what single people do. Married people have to consult and consider the other person, because your life is tied to them. And if you love them, you're considering them too in your decisions. Not just what you want to do. Even if you are the man and head household, you still need to consider how your decisions affect the family. But if you're single, do what you want to do. Ain't nobody going to pay the price for your mistakes but you. But when you're the head of a household and other people pay the price, you need to consider how your decisions are going to affect them, because love will endure long. And it's patient and it's kind. Long and patience go together. Don't just suffer long with people. Be kind while you're doing it. That's a whole nother step, in case you didn't notice. Because you can put up, I'm putting up with your behind, but I sure don't want to, but I'm putting up with you. Been putting up with you for a long time, but you ain't acting kind. You being mean about it and vindictive about it. Well, in that case, you're not loving, are you? We're just talking about what the Bible says, not what Pastor Good says. I'm telling you how to make your marriage last. Love endures long, is patient, is kind. Love never is envious or boils over with jealousy. If I was dating, and I was dating a girl and she was jealous, I ain't giving no way to it at all. None. Because look, I saw before I started dating, and I saw folks in and out of relationship popping in and out. I dated, but this is the first woman I called my girlfriend. and I married her. And when we got close and all that, I don't play that. You know, you either gonna have to trust me or we just, this thing is over with right now, right here. I wouldn't give one bit into jealousy. If I was dating a girl and she's jealous about, who that she talking to? I'm talking to another person. Is that a problem with you? If that's a problem with you, then you gotta decide what you're gonna do, because I'm not gonna change. I'm not gonna be locked up in a box because you're insecure or you're jealous. Don't even try to pass it off on love to me. That's not love if you're jealous, because love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. How come those people like you? How come? Because if you're married to somebody and they don't like to see you do well, they're envious. That's almost like an enemy right there in your house. Somebody who doesn't rejoice when you rejoice, because love rejoices with those that rejoice. So you have to really look at the word and what they're saying, because we need to get this into our relationships so we can enjoy that beauty of the love that God intended to be in marriage. That awesomeness, that wonderful place to be in love with somebody. Not in lust with them, not infatuated with them, but in love with somebody. Love endures long, is patient, is kind, is never envious, it never boils over with jealousy, is not boastful, vainglorious, or proud in any way. It does not display itself haughtily. Oh, I'm better than you. I'm this, I'm that. Well, you know, I'm the one in this relationship very well. I'm the one making all the money. I'm the one. It doesn't like that. That's not love. It's not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done it if he hadn't done it first. I wouldn't have done it if she hadn't done it first. So somebody not walking in love, you think, gives you the right not to walk in love. And a lot of times when people come in from counseling, and the one that may be complaining the most, very often is the one who's walking in the least love. And a lot of times that's the most controlling one. My problem is they won't be what I want them to be and need to be so I can be happy, because, you know, it's all about me. And they don't understand, Pastor Cook, it's about me. And I married them thinking they knew it was about me, and they think it's about them, but it's really about me. And I say, you're full of yourself, aren't you? I always tell people, if you want to know the truth, ain't nobody thinking as much about you as you probably are. Well, you know, she did this to me. I guarantee you, she did not get in the morning trying to ruin your day. She got up in the morning trying to make her day good. People aren't doing as much hurt people as they think. People are trying to do things for themselves. And you may get hurt incidentally. Very few people get up and say, I'm going to make my wife's day hell. What's the best way to do that, Lord? People get up and go on and be themselves, and sometimes that bothers you because you can't control them, or they're not as perfect as you like, so he or she may get on your bad side unintentionally, and that's your perception. They did this to me, they did that, come to counseling with a long list, he did, she did, they did. I said, but what did you do when they did that? That's what I want to know, because the only one you can control is yourself. You can't control nobody but you, but that's okay. You and God make up a majority. If you do well, shall it not be well with you? If you do well, you can be married to a nut. But if you're doing well and you got peace with God, you're going to be all right. Because that's what it takes to be stable, to bring love. The Bible says, blessed are two, for when one is weak, the other one's there to lift them up. But they didn't say it because they didn't think what happened. But cursed is two when both of them don't have good sense. Neither one of them got good. Neither one of them know how to walk in love. Everything bothers them. Touchy, feely. He did to me. She did to me. People are not thinking that much about you. They're just doing things for themselves that may offend you, but they weren't doing it to offend you most of the time. That's normally later when you keep accusing them of offense, and they say, I might as well do it since you're accusing me of it. You telling me what gets your goat, and then people get evil and they get vindictive. And that's when it's getting ugly, because it's a turn in a relationship when they begin to look at each other and hold each other in contempt. That's a bad thing, to hold your spouse in contempt. That means before they even say it, you already don't like it. If they say left, you say right. They say right, you say left. They say, let's go up north. I was wanting to go down south this year for vacation. Let's go to grandma's house. I was wanting to go to Aunt Jean's house. Just because you said that they're against it, and some of you have experienced that in your relationship where you've gotten to the point where you've walked out of love so long that you hold your spouse in contempt. And when that enters the marriage, that is a bad place, because that's the one, the last stage people are in before they say, I can't take this anymore, I want a divorce. They throw God out the window about what he says about divorce. They throw everything out the window, just say, I am selfish and I want what I want and I want to leave you. Love is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride, is not rude or unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly unless the other person cuts up. No, it's not in there. Unless they don't give me what I think I should have, because, you know, I'm demanding my own way, and I demand that you give me satisfaction. No, no, it's total opposite. It says love does not rude or unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right. It says it's a right, but it didn't insist on it. As a man or woman married, you have a right to your spouse's body, but love doesn't insist on it. It's interesting. You have a right to respect from your wife if you're a man, but you don't beat your wife down insisting on it. You have a right to be cherished by your husband, but you don't beat him down because of it. That's interesting. Love does not insist on its own right or its own way. Think about that, because a lot of what people are fighting about in relationships is they're not getting their way, and they want their way, and they're insisting they get their way, and them insisting on it instead of understanding they're not to insist on it is really what's upsetting them, not what the other person's doing. Your reaction to it is what's got you upset, not what the person did. Because a person can do something and you put it in scriptural context and not bother you. You keep walking in love. That doesn't surprise me. Well, you know, they're growing and developing. I got to forgive them and they got to forgive me sometime. Praise God. And you go on. And you think of the good things about them. Go on. Or you can stop and say, they didn't do this. I don't deserve that. Why they treat me like this? I did all this for them. They're not doing it. Back to selfishness again. Whenever you let your mind go to that sinful thoughts of selfishness and self-centeredness and seeking your own way and insisting on your own rights, you are going to be unhappy, and you made you unhappy, not the other person. Your thinking leads to unhappiness, because you're thinking you can control somebody when you cannot. And everybody gets unhappy when they're frustrated. But like I said, if I wanted more space up here and I wanted to move this back 10 feet and I just start pushing and I was dumb enough to stay here until next week pushing and you guys come in, I wouldn't look as calm as I look now. I would be looking real frustrated, upset, because I'm trying to get something done that I cannot do, but I don't realize I can't do it. I'm going to keep trying to do it anyway. I'm going to keep trying to change my wife. I'm going to keep trying to change my husband. I'm going to keep trying to change everybody around me, because I need them to be that, because I'm out of control. And I can't work within myself. I need my environment to change. When you hear people say things like, you know, you don't make me happy. I didn't know that was part of the job description. I don't see that anywhere in love, if the other person makes you happy. See, we get this wrong thinking. If you got stinking thinking, you need to check up from the neck up. And the Bible tells you when you get saved, renew your mind to the word of God so you can prove the good, perfect, acceptable will of God, Romans 12 says. Other than that, you're just being conformed to the world. But don't be conformed, be transformed. Last week we taught on that. Be transformed by the process of renewing your mind. So the stinking thinking causes the problem. Now, it's easy for your flesh to say, since you're proud already, it's not me, it's him or her. Like one person said, when you stick a finger at somebody, you got at least three pointed back at you. You stick one at them and these three are pointed at you. One might be pointed to heaven, where your help needs to come from, because you need some help. Help them, Lord. Think about it. If I get my love walk right, other people don't have to change. It'd be nice if they changed. That would be good for them. But as far as me, I'm whole in and of myself, because God and I make up a majority. If I do well, it's well with me. I can pray for that person and not take offense to the things they do that might be offensive, because I love them. And love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. Why does love cover a multitude of sins? Maybe because there's a multitude of people out there sinning. Why would God make love do that? Why would love be necessary to cover a multitude of sin? Why is love the key ingredients in a successful marriage? Because love is needed, or two people tear themselves apart. They rip their spirits apart. What God has joined, they tear apart in divorce. But not if they love one another. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own right or its own way, for it's not self-seeking, it's not touchy, it's not fretful. And a lot of times people touch and fretful together. I don't feel stable in this relationship. I feel like he or she may leave me. So people get a little touchy and they get a little fretful and they get hypersensitive. oversensitive. And then they get resentful. I'm sorry. If I knew what I knew now, I'd have never married you. Well, that's a happy thought. That's nice to live with somebody who told you, if I knew what I knew now, I wouldn't have married you behind. Well, I'm glad you told me that. I'm really edified and built up on the inside. I'm so glad that you don't want to be with me. That really makes things better. Now I feel so much closer to you. If you're trying to get close to somebody, don't throw gasoline on the fire. You know what I mean? Stop and think about what you're saying. Consider your words. But see, a person who think they walk in love but don't walk in love, what the Bible said they were? Said they were resentful. And that's what resentful is. I resent that I married you. But love is not resentful. Love does not resent its actions. Then resent. Love makes the best of all things, makes it work out, and doesn't fall apart. Something's beeping here, and I don't see where the off button's off. Love, God's love on the inside of us, does not insist on his own way because it's not self-seeking, it's not fretful, it's not touchy, it's not oversensitive, it's not walking in the house on pins and needles. Anybody married know what I'm talking about? Not today, but maybe a long, long time ago. You had, a long, long time ago, many, many years ago in the kingdom by the sea somewhere, when you were married, first got married, there was those times where you're trying to keep the peace, and instead of addressing the issue, you just stop talking. And you're like, I don't want to set them off. You come in the front door, and you're about to say hi, and you look at their face and say, let me just go back here in the back room, sit down, get my paper, and do my thing. Or she'd be like, let me just go cook, because the devil's home, kind of thing. Yeah, but right now, love is not happening. Love, when all that's going on, ooh, my goodness, you walking on pins and needles because that person like a time bomb. They're not walking in love. You need to walk in love because they are touchy and they are resentful and they are a powder keg. You say one thing and bam, out of nowhere. I mean, you're peaceful, then you wake up and all hell breaks loose. All night long it was peaceful. Everybody was asleep, it was peaceful. And as soon as they get up, they just acting like the devil, touchy, fretful, spiteful, resentful. That's difficult to live with. It's very difficult. And it's not loving. This is what love does. It's not self-seeking. It's not all about, when I was a little girl, I imagined that we were going to do this, we were going to do that. But I keep telling some of these little girls, I say, but you didn't imagine your husband had ideals, did you? You didn't imagine he might want to do it another way. No, I played Barbie and Ken always went along. Ken wanted everything Barbie and I wanted. The problem is your husband didn't play Ken. We didn't play Ken, and we had a vision of what we wanted. And then you get all frustrated because you got false expectations, unrealistic expectations. I mean, one of the biggest sins in the world is nursery rhymes, because like I tell you, they screw women up. You really think that Prince Charming's going to ride up on a horse and deliver you from the evil stepmothers and stepsisters and doing dishes and all that? You're going to marry Prince Charming. You're going to come back from the honeymoon. He's going to put his feet up and say, what's for dinner, baby? And after dinner get done, you're going to do them dishes, baby? That's the reality of it. Just like he's going to get his butt up and go to work. Or y'all not going to eat. That's the reality. Nursery rhymes aren't real. They just set you up for false expectations. You're waiting on Prince Charming. You're disappointed when your husband's not Prince Charming, but he's a good person. And he's going through life, but he's not Prince Charming. Nobody's Prince Charming. Prince Charming isn't Prince Charming. That's all fictitious, people. So if your reality is not real, your marriage won't be real. One of the things we do in premarital counseling is try and get people out of the la-la land and get a proper, well-grounded expectation of what a relationship is so they can realize the beauty of marriage. And the beauty of marriage is not the nonsense. It's like I told you about the book I'm going to write someday. It's going to be dating is a roller coaster and marriage is a bus ride. Those are two different things, two different experiences. Nobody gets on a roller coaster and says very often, are we there yet? Because it's so fast, you can deal with anything. Woo! That's great! That's awesome! Oh, all that. But marriage, you riding and you riding and you riding and you riding. That's 20 years by and you still riding. 25 years and you ride. You wondering, really, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we ain't there yet. We still riding and riding. I mean, you got to learn to like each other, learn to get along, because there's a lot of time you're going to go to bed together and wake up together and have kids together and go through the ups and downs of life together. That's different than a minute and 57-second roller coaster ride. Immature people can enjoy a roller coaster together, but it takes mature people who know how to walk in love to enjoy a lifetime together. And the thing is, marriage is a lifetime. You don't need no long suffering, even if you are suffering on a roller coaster. Because all you need is short suffering, because it'll be over in a minute and 57 seconds. But marriage is going to go on and on. And how you have that, how much you know how to love and get along with each other, depends on whether that's a beautiful ride. You say, baby, look out that window there. Oh, look, oh yeah, that's so nice. And you got things to do while you're not looking out the window because you enjoy the person's company, you enjoy the person. Have you learned to love one another that you can do that? Have you learned to love enough that you love the other people crossing? You go over there and play bridge with them or something, or do something, or talk to them, or get to meet them. Or are you just a person out there, nobody on this bus is thinking of me but me, there's a problem. Yeah, the problem is you're thinking about you too much. People who are busy helping other people don't worry about what they're getting or not getting. When a person gets highly dissatisfied with life, it's because they're not letting out enough love. They're what I call spiritually constipated. They say they're full of the word, but they never let any of it out, so they just get backed up. And people who have so much word in them but never minister, never share, act the same way as people who are constipated. You see them brothers sitting on the deacon board, bless God. Hallelujah. Sister, you ought not do that. The word of God says they're judgmental, they're harsh, they're mean, and they may know the word, but they don't know how to love. The Bible says minister the word, but how does it say minister it? In truth and in love. Minister the truth, but minister it in love. Because the truth of our love is just cutting people. It's hurting people. You may be right. Your scripture's right. How dare you? You pregnant out of wedlock. What's wrong with you? Did you love her enough to talk to her before she got pregnant? See, little boy, you run around with that fool. He was around after that other girl. You better watch yourself. He don't have good sense. Then go talk to him. Young man, we're not having that up in here. Did you love him enough then? Or you only loved him after it happened? I think we ought to get her to come up and confess to the whole church. Well, if you get everybody else to confess their sins, maybe you can do that. But I've known churches to do that. There was a girl who had gotten pregnant. She was in the youth group, and she got pregnant out of wedlock, and they made her get up in front of the whole church and apologize and all that. Now, you got folks with every sin in the world sitting right there in congregation. You're picking on that girl. She got pregnant out of wedlock because of a single indiscretion, not to reduce it down or to minimalize a single indiscretion. And you got folks that have been gluttons for years, folks have been smoking, drinking, lying, cheating, stealing, robbing God for years. And you got her getting up, giving a confession. That's not even right. But what is that? What they said was true, but it was not in love. And the truth should always be ministered in love, or it should be kept to yourself. It should be tempered. Love is not fretful, resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. The next slide, it says, love, it does not rejoice in injustice. And you ever get to that point where you mad at somebody, you got a bad relationship going on, and you start wishing they fail? That happens in marriage sometimes. The other person wants that person to do poorly. That's evil. That's not love. Love is never rejoices in injustice or unrighteousness or anything that happens. You know what? You're going to get your comeuppance one day, and I'm going to be there when you get it. These are people who said, I love you till death do us part. They lied till death did them part. Now, all of this fake stuff that people call love, people won't hold you together. Because it says, love rejoices when right and truth prevail. When you lose the ability to rejoice when your spouse does well, your love walk is wrong. But I'm envious. I don't want to see them do well. I don't want to see people say good things about them. They don't know them. They're really evil and wicked, because after all, they don't let me control them. So they must be wrong and bad. And other people need to know they're wrong and bad too. If everybody knew you the way I knew you, they wouldn't like you. All that kind of stuff begins to come up in relationships. And where does it come from? It comes from people in themselves not knowing how to love. Not able to rejoice. It's somebody, a small person crying out, please look at me. Please see me. I don't have any self-worth. Please see me. Instead of looking at the word of God saying, you are the righteous God in Christ Jesus. And you can do that for yourself. You don't need 10 other people around you in your life to tell you you're valuable. Why are you valuable? Because God so loved the world that he sent his son to die. And you're part of that world. He sent his son to die. If he sends Jesus to die, who else do you need to validate you other than God? I'm valuable because God said so. What people say about me doesn't matter. What my wife say about you, you say about you. Anybody else say about it doesn't matter. As long as God's saying good things about me. As long as God's saying I'm valuable. Because me and God make up a majority. And you and God make a majority. But you have to keep your mind on who's more important, the eyes of people or the eyes of God. I want to look good in the eyes of God. I may not look good in the eyes of people, but God can give me the peace, the joy, the contentment that I have in this life that I can't get. What God can give you, the world can't take away. And you know what? I like when two happy people are married. And if two happy people can't be married, I like it when one person's married to an unhappy person. I just don't like when two unhappy people are married. Because there's a problem with 200 people. They're going to be wanting to get divorced. They're going to be fighting. They're going to be walking out of love. And when they see the Christian, it's just ugly. And all it is not knowing how to love. And it's not even an issue of not wanting to love. A lot of people just don't know. This, I give this to the people in premarital counseling. And usually sometimes when people come for marriage counseling, I give them a copy of these verses in the Amplified Bible, print it out with little flowers around it. And I said, you need to learn that. You need to meditate that. That way, the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance. If you don't meditate it, to get it on the inside, you never remembered it the first time. So stop thinking the Holy Ghost is going to help you remember what you hadn't remembered the first time. But if you meditate the word and get it inside you, like King David said, then when the Holy Spirit brings it back to you, when you're about to take a step out of love, you're about to let your wife or your husband have it, you're about to think of thoughts you shouldn't think that the devil gave you, you're about to walk out of love, it just rises up in your spirit. Love is not touchy or fretful. And you just pull back. And when you get control of yourself, your life begins to get sweet. You don't have to control anybody else to have a good life. You just have to control one person. Your flesh. That's you. If you control you and you control your thoughts, love thinketh no evil. Let's look what it says. Love does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under how many things? Anything and everything that it comes. Anything and everything when it comes. It's ever ready to believe the best. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I'm sick and tired of it, and I'm not putting up with no more. And you know, I'm God, and I deserve righteousness and holiness because I'm absolutely perfect, and they should never do anything wrong because after all, they got me, and I'm perfect. I ask people in counseling, well, what do you do wrong? Well, I ain't saying I'm perfect, Pastor Cook. Well, tell me what you do wrong. I can't think of nothing right now. But they in there with 10 things the other person does wrong. I said, you're minding somebody else's ministry, and your ministry is going unminded. Because if you mind your ministry and your love walk, you won't have that problem with them. And they can stay just as crazy as they are, but you won't have a problem. Nobody's beating anybody in what I'm talking about. Nobody's hitting anybody. But I'm just talking about all the stuff people come in for. They don't make me feel. He don't make me feel happy no more. She don't make me feel like a man. They don't make me feel. I don't see in here love makes the other person feel. And I always tell people, if you're going to use the word love in a counseling appointment, this is the one I'm talking about. I don't want to hear nothing about the other one because that right there is not your problem. If you're not happy and satisfied, it's because you don't have agape love, the love of God, the God type of love manifested in your life. Because that will be self-healing. If you are a lover and people bump up against you, love heals that. Somebody does you wrong, love doesn't keep thought of it ill done to it. Somebody's not doing what you think you have a right for. Love doesn't consider a wrong done to it. Love does not insist on what's wrong. If you really study this and meditate this, this is all-encompassing joy. When you look, I taught it years ago. I'll teach it again. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's in Galatians, and people never pay attention to it. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit because there's only one fruit. It's love. Manifest in the joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, temperance, and so on. Against, but everybody, all these fruits of the Spirit, it's only one. It's love, semicolon, those other ones. Because all of those are manifestations of love. Joy is a manifestation of love. When you walk in love, you can have joy. If you don't walk in love, you're not going to have any joy. You're not going to have any peace. You're not going to be temperate. and self-control. All of those are manifestations. That's why I didn't have an S. All those are manifestation of the singular fruit of the Spirit. Love. A person who's spiritual does what? Love. God is a spirit. What else is God? God is love. Makes sense, doesn't it? A fruit of love will be love. Love produces after its own kind. If I plant God in my heart, I'm going to reap God out of my life. If God is love, I'm going to get love out of my life. If I don't have love out of my life, watch it. May not be as godly as I proudly think I am. When I'm saying other people are my problem, and they, because they're not providing, supplying, and yada, 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 well, I'm looking to that person to be what God can be to me. It's nice. I understand it's nice when other people do right, and it's easier when people around you are right, but that's why you need long suffering, because everybody around you isn't going to do right. They're growing just like you're growing. But Satan have you focused so much on their weakness that you totally overlook yours, and the only one you can do anything about is yours. If I focus on my wife's weaknesses and she focuses on my weaknesses, how are we going to get any better as a couple? Because I can't change her weaknesses, but I'm focusing on them. She can't change mine, but I'm focusing on it. The only way we're going to get better is each of us focus on that which we can change. So she mind her ministry, I mind my ministry. She mind her relationship with God, I mind my relationship with God. You remember last week, the triangle. And we will meet in God. As we both get closer to God as a husband or wife, we become one in God, not one apart from God on the horizontal, but one in line with God on the vertical. As we approach God and who we're supposed to be in God, we get closer together, because when you go up a triangle, it gets closer till it meets in God. Love hopes all. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Now, either God's a liar or he's telling the truth. If love bears up on everything, what is it going on in your life that love can't fix if you choose to walk in love? Yeah, but they cheated on me before. Well, I admire the people who do walk in love and say, I'm going to forgive them. Oh, that's amazing. When somebody can walk in that much love, they say, you hurt me deeply. This really, you betrayed and so forth, but I love you and I'm going to stay with you. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's a person showing a mature type of love. They don't even always have to put it just like that, but they do it anyway. That's a love. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Pastor, but you don't understand my circumstances. Are they part of all? Well, I do understand them. Love will fix it. But you don't understand. See, this is a special, different type of mission from Satan in my life. Yeah, you back to being proud and haughty again. You the only one that special. The devil picked on you and he said something just for you and your wife. Y'all, nobody else. Oh my gosh, you done stumped me. I don't know what to do. God, the word don't say nothing about your circumstances. If you in all, you in all. And I know people don't believe it. That's why I said, for the word to work, what does it take? What's the F word? Faith. When people standing there arguing with you in the scripture right in front of them and they arguing with it, they've got no faith. If you believe the word, it will be unto you according to your faith. Love never, ever fails. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without even weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or ever comes to an end. Love does not fail. Now, if you want your relationship to be sweeter, we'll stop there. I was planning on going further, but I'll pick it up next week. If you want your relationship to go deeper, you need to get this, you need to meditate this, or hear the CD over and over, whichever you prefer, until it gets down in your heart, into your soul, into your being. So the Holy Spirit brings it back just like that. And you know, temptation comes for the word's sake. The word is sown, and immediately the enemy comes to take it away. So if you decide you're going to walk in love today before the night's out, your husband or your wife or somebody going to test your love walk. That's just the way the devil is. He doesn't wait till end of the quarter to give you a test. He'll test you immediately. Immediately the enemy cometh away, come to steal away for the word's sake. He comes to steal it away. So you're going to have an opportunity, and you know what you normally do in that situation. Your wife or husband may not be thinking. I'm telling you right now, they can't flip a switch and get a perfect love walk. So they still the same person they were before they came in and they heard this. But you will be able to catch yourself if you're slow to speak, quick to listen, because you're going to be slow to wrath. And remember, it tells us in James, I think it is, that you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You should lay aside all overabundance, or as it says in King James, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with a teachable, meek heart the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. And your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. A lot of people want to get divorced because they're emotionally distraught, their soul is distraught, and their mind, they can't take it anymore. So what do you need to do if you want to have peace in your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions? You need to be swift to listen and slow to speak, so you'll be slow to wrath. Don't pop off or you will sin. In abundance of words, there's no lack of sin, the Bible says. So you're going to have to slow down. And when your husband or spouse say something, don't be resentful and just, and just go back. You just stop and think, they probably didn't mean that. And if it did hurt me, let me ask them. When you said so-and-so, this is what you meant, and 99% of the time, they're going to say, no, I was just upset. Or, no, you don't really do it that much. But they might have very well said, you always doing this, that, and the other. And you can be, I don't always do it, you always do that. Or you can walk in love and say, do you really believe I always do that? Right. And they might be mad and say, yes, I do. I said, well, I think I remember some times I didn't do it, and I never meant to do it to hurt you. I'll work on that. That right there, the person looks at you like, hold up, what you do with my wife? My husband, you acting, I mean, you already, your evidence of your love walk is improving your love walk. And I'm telling you, if you keep like that and you live like that, things get better. Things get better. The devil wants to keep you upset and mad and discouraged. It's not your spouse doing that to you. It's you listening to the devil doing that to you. If you, God keeps him in perfect peace. Entire, complete, perfect peace. Who what? Whose mind is stayed on thee. God keeps the person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Don't have your mind on your spouse's problems. I'll tell you what, they got problems. They had them before, they're going to have them tomorrow. When you going to figure that out? They're going to have them. Why are you so shocked every time you run into one of their problems? When you going to grow up and realize they got problems? And then look back in the mirror and say, I got problems. Praise God, we're perfect for each other. I've got my mate. Two people with problems. You were believing God for your perfect mate. He hooked you up. You didn't think he was going to get somebody better than you, and you messed their life up, did he? I always said, I ain't deserve nobody better than me. But I think I was pretty good, so I got pretty good. People, you believe in God for a spouse, you better be the person you want, because you might get who you are. A whole lot of folks believe for a spouse, and they didn't qualify that. They got a spouse, two legs, a nose, a mouth, and crazy as a bat. And now they complain, and now they resentful. I wish if I knew what I knew now, I would. Yeah, you should know some things. It helps to know. Right now, you can know what the Word of God is telling you about love. You can meditate 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. You can read it every day again and again until you can recite it just out of your spirit. And I guarantee you, you cannot hide the Word in your heart and it not change you. And when you change, your circumstances change. Always make a positive change. Every day, make a positive change. Every time you come to church, make a positive change. Your challenge today is to meditate that word. I know some of you, no matter what I say, you're going to walk right out of here and say, oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon. You ain't going to remember none of it next week. But you know, when you come to counseling, I'm going to look and I'm going to know exactly who you are, because people come all the time. And I said, I just did a 12-week series on that 12 months ago. God saw the need in advance and supplied it. El Shaddai, praise his name. Saw the need in advance, supplied it, but you wasn't paying no attention then, so now you don't know now. He knew what the enemy has set up for you coming down the line, and you can be forearmed and prepared, but if somebody tells you the enemy's coming, you think you got enough sense to get armored. And people don't. God gives you the word in advance that you need because a test is coming. God will say, build an ark of knowledge because a storm is coming in your life. And Satan is always trying to put marriages down. And some of you on good streets, you have ebb and tide. Right now you're doing pretty good and you riding the top of the mountain, everything good. But trust me, Satan is like the Terminator. I will be back. He will be back. He's in Australia now, but he'll be back. And when he comes back, all hell will break loose if you're not already armored up. And he comes and you got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and your feet. You got the armor of God on. You're ready because you're armed with the knowledge of the Word of God. And knowledge of the Word of God is not what you heard, it's what you have in your heart. And the only thing you can do battle with is what you have at hand to use. And if you got to go look it up in the notes or go get the CD on it, you don't have it. So meditate this word just a little bit,
4 through 8. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Five verses. You ought to read them every day this week and get them in your heart. And I guarantee you, you cannot, no word from God returns void. You cannot do that and it not change you this week. And as you keep doing it, it'll change your whole life. You'll come in and say, life is good. Because I tell people life is good. Somebody said the other day, make sure you have a nice day. I say, have a nice day every day. Oh, I gave up bad days. There's no profit in them. Because when you learn to walk in love, there's always something to do because there's always somebody in need of love. And there's all love. You sow it, you're going to grow it. You see philanthropic people who give to a lot of people, they get a lot of people giving back to them. You see people who are stingy and tight, they always talk about how bad life is. And they'll be stingier and tighter because life is bad. You got to be prepared for the bad days. The liberal soul spreadeth about and gains. But yet he who is tight and holds on, even that which he has goes away. Learn to love and give it freely and encourage people and share, and it'll come back to you on every wave. Learn to be a giver. We're going to pick up next week with the next slide. Flip to that slide real quick, and we'll go to that slide and explain that relationship between love versus infatuation, the inverse proportionality of them, and how they work, and what's a good place to get married. You need to know those kind of things. Let's close in prayer. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed in prayer.